If you have your Bibles with you, we're jumping back into Colossians. It was great to take a little bit of a field trip and look at the necessary ways in which we can guard against deceptive teaching and deceptive teachers, and by being equipped by the Word of God and the many ways in which we can guard our hearts before allowing anyone to make spiritual deposits in our life that is not for our good. But now we're jumping back into our expository portion of going through Colossians line by line. I think it's the best way to go through the Word of God. It allows us to really kind of get the full context of what's going on. And as we come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, those are the verses we're going to focus on this morning. We see that these couple of verses, they serve as a hinge, if you will, a central place in the letter that Paul begins to lay out for us a mindset. And he is suggesting that this mindset is something that his readers need to embrace as a means to return back to the teaching that saved them in the first place. As we've been looking at the deception that was taking place in the church and the way in which they have veered from the truth, we saw that there's a callback, a course correction that Paul is calling them to. And what we come upon in verses 6 and 7 is almost like a here's how you do it kind of a thing. So we come to we've been looking at the what. Now what we see Paul presenting before us is the how. How do we get back to where we ought to be? That's what he was addressing in the church of Colossae. And certainly that's an area that we all need to always look and say, how do we make, are we guilty of a course veering? Have we gotten off course? And if so, how do we get back on course? Up until now, as I said, Paul was addressing the error that existed within the church, and now he's giving us a prescription. Here's how you get back on course. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 2. Therefore, he says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Notice he is not speaking to unbelievers. He's not speaking to those who are opposed to the teaching of Christ. He's speaking to those who were in the church, those who had experienced Christ, who experienced the life change that the gospel brings. And he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. And so what we have before us is an appeal to the church of Colossae, as well as an appeal to you and I today, who at times can be guilty of getting a little bit off course, and we need that little nudge to get back on track. It is a call to recall back to remembrance the Christ, the one who saved us in the first place. That's what he's calling here. He said, therefore, as you received Christ, walk in him. In other words, what he's doing here is this therefore, right? We always talk about if you see therefore, remember what it's there for. He laid out the problem. He laid out the challenge. He laid out the distractions that were taking place. And he says, therefore, now bring to your remembrance what Jesus has done for you. He's calling them not to be distracted by the false teachings that were taking place, the philosophies of their day, the empty deceit that was taking place, the human wisdom that was setting in motion the course of belief and behavior within the church. And he's calling them back to the one in whom they had received from the beginning, namely Jesus Christ the Lord. In other words, he's calling them not to be distracted, but to look back to the one who saved them. Prior to this, we saw Paul is presenting to them Jesus, the Lord of creation. Remember in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says all things were created through him and all things were created for him. He's highlighting to them the essence of who this Jesus was, this one who saved them, this one who stepped into their world, this one who changed their lives. This one that is the Lord of creation, he calls him the Lord of redemption in verse 20 of chapter 1. He says he reconciled all things to himself, and we a part of all the things that were reconciled back to God. We were born separated from God, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been brought near. We have been reconciled back to God. He is the Lord of redemption. And then Paul presents Jesus as the center of God's mystery in chapter 1 and verse 27. This mystery, he says, what is this mystery? This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything revolves around who Jesus is. The one area that they were challenging and deceiving people in had to do with the identity of who Jesus is. Because if you can confuse our understanding of who Jesus is, it'll mess up the way we view ourselves, the way we view God, and the way we view other people. And so what Paul is bringing them to is a course correction so they recognize who Jesus is. And he's doing that by bringing them back to the basics, calling them to go back to the foundation. You see, the problem was they had been distracted from those truths. They had let the culture around them begin to dictate what was important to them. That's what was taking place in the church of Colossae. They let the culture around them begin to dictate what was important to them. And every time we allow that to happen, we become prey to distractions. We become prey to the tactics of the enemy. And it causes us to forget the one who saved us. Can't we all be guilty of that at times? It's so easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to get pulled off course. We can get so saturated with the things in this world that are so temporary. I mean, it's election season if you haven't figured that out already, right? I mean, how many are like so tired of this election? Thank God Tuesday it's going to end for at least part of it, right? And I know it's hard. This is a tough election. I know it's kind of like having to choose between what seat you want on the Titanic. It's kind of like which way do I go, right? And that's concerning. But listen, our hope is not in the political system. Our hope is not in the country. Here's the good news. On Wednesday this week, God will still be on his throne. His plans will not change. He'll still be on plan A, and you'll be all right, and so will I. Now, we need to get out and vote. We need to exercise our rights as American citizens. We need to let our voice be heard. And if you can't fully wrap your arms around one of the candidates, you need to look at the different positions and let your conscience, let your biblical understanding be the thing that guides you, because there's a lot on the ballot that's going to exceed more than just a 4 or 8 year term. But as Supreme Court justices are going to be put in place and going to impact the direction of our nation in the next number of years, hey, if you've got a love for the unborn, you need to vote correctly. And so we as Christians, we need to just not just pray. We need to pray, and we need to vote as well. Right, and then we just leave the rest in God's hands, and we move forward. But we can get distracted. We can get extremely distracted. If it's not politics, it's our finances. If it's not our finances, it's our health. If it's not our health, it's our family. If it's not our family, it's our job. If it's not our job, it's one thing after another. If we're not careful, it's so easy to get distracted. And what happens too many times is we get so caught up with what's going on around us that it's too easy to forget the big picture. That's why it was such a blessing last night, I gotta tell you. Because there's been so many times I have lost sleep, I have been worried, I have been concerned, I had been in tears, I had been fearful of how this was all gonna work out. And as I look back now and see the big picture, I realize I wasn't a part of it anyway. It was never dependent on me anyway. God had his way. God is the one that did this work. And I just look back and think, God, forgive me for those times I thought I'd carry this weight on my own shoulders. And you know what? If we're not careful, it's too easy for us to get knocked off course. And we can let the things around us minimize what's most important to us. That's what happened to the church of Colossae. There was deception going on. There was fighting going on. There's all kinds of things. And they failed to recognize. They failed to remember the Christ that saved them. the one that gathered them together, that pulled them out of darkness and into light. And they got off course. Paul says to them, notice, Paul does not say to them, it doesn't call them to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. He's not speaking to the unbeliever. He's speaking to the believer. He's saying, because you have already received Christ Jesus as Lord. It was a reminder that they already did receive Christ. It was a call to look back to the one from whom they moved out from. It was an appeal to return back. That's why I believe with all my heart in God, in the wisdom of God, that's why he has us come to the table regularly to think about the fact that you know, in the big picture, Jesus stepped in from out of eternity and into time, right? And he came and he shed his blood for you and I so that our sins can be forgiven. We can forget about that sometimes because we get so distracted with all the other stuff that we can forget the most important part. That out of love, God came near to you and I. I think about the fact, you know, in 70 AD is when the Jews stopped slaughtering the lambs when the temple was destroyed. Christ died in 33 AD. And it was interesting, for 37 years, the Jews were continuing to slaughter lambs unnecessarily. Year after year, they kept celebrating the Passover, looking forward and not realizing the Lamb had come. He had already shed his blood. He had already given his all. He had already died in our place. And can I tell you, Christians, we do the same thing sometimes. We fail to recognize he already came. He already went to the cross. You don't need to go to the cross for him anymore. You don't need to shed your blood. You don't need to beat yourself up. You don't need to feel like the little redheaded stepchild that nobody wants to be around. God loves you. He paid a tremendous price for your sin, for your reconciliation. And we need to walk out in the acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was complete and it was whole. And what Paul is doing with the church of Colossae is he's calling them back and saying, remember what it was that gathered you as the people of God. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in him. So walk in him. Bring back into the forefront of your minds that which you have received and then move out in what you have received. The title of my message this morning is The Walk of the Faithful. The Walk of the Faithful. Because in the end of the day, that's exactly what this spiritual journey really is. Have you realized it's not a sprint? It's not a trot. It's not a jump. It's not even a jog. It is a walk. It is a steady, intentional, decisive walk towards Christ-likeness. Have you realized that sanctification is not microwaved into our life? It's not like it doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. It takes time. And our spiritual journey is exactly that. There is a process that we are engaged in. And every step along the way, it is God's faithfulness that is holding us and bringing us through. It is a call to a walk, but not just a walk. It is a walk in him. That's what he says. It's not the first time the scripture calls us to take a walk. The scripture calls us to take a walk a couple of different ways as well. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we are called to walk in the light as opposed to walking in darkness. We are called to walk in the light. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, we'll look at where Paul encourages him to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, I like what Paul says to the church of Rome. He says, you are to walk in newness of life. Take a walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul tells us, you got to walk by faith. You got to walk by faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, we are called to walk properly in a way that's appropriate for a child of God that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, we are implored to walk in the Spirit. This time, Paul is telling us to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ, not even with Christ, but he's telling us to walk in Christ. You say, what's the difference? Walking with Christ doesn't communicate lordship to the same degree that walking in Christ does. Walking with Christ doesn't communicate the same identity of who we are in Jesus Christ that walking in Christ does. You see, if we were to, use your capo again here, if this was us and this was Christ, we are not encouraged to walk like this with Christ. This is not the way we are called to walk with Christ. Instead, what we are to do is we are to walk in Christ. And no longer is it us walking, but it is Christ doing the walking through us. We are hidden with Christ in God. And so really, it has everything to do with our identity now in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul nails this idea so beautifully for us. Look with me at verse 1. We'll jump ahead a couple of weeks if we can. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, there it is, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? Because when we set our minds on the things on the earth, we get distracted, we get off course, because it's constantly changing. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, either that's just some good poetic writing, or Paul is presenting to us positional truth that ought to change our lives. And I submit the latter is the reality. What Paul is presenting to you and I has everything to do with how God sees us. You see, when God sees us, he doesn't see us as this renegade out there that's still a mess. You say, well, you know what? I get it, but I still got issues. So do I. I still got stuff I got to work on. So do I. I still got areas that I struggle with. So do I. But when God sees me, he doesn't see the incomplete mess. He sees the fact that I have been complete in Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. When God the Father sees you, he doesn't see the mess that you are. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as perfect. Man, if we would get a hold of that truth, folks, if we would recognize the fact that we, positionally speaking, are as perfect as Jesus Christ. You say, that sounds really hard. No, that is what the scripture teaches. Your perfection is not based on your performance. Your perfection is not based on how much you give to the church, your attendance to the church, how much you read your Bible, or anything else. Your perfection is based on not what you do, but by what he did for you on the cross. We gave him our sinful nature, and he gave us his righteousness. And what Paul is saying to them here is, listen, if that's the case, if that's how God sees you, if that's your new identity, remember he talked to them about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you are new, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new, and behold, the new has come. Either that's just nice theory to give us goosebumps up and down our spine, or something has changed in our position before God. You are a new person. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, don't get caught up in the things in the world. Why? Because you're dead. Do you realize that people who are dead now really aren't worried about the election? Except the ones that are voting. Sorry. They're not worried about their finances. They're not worried about their health. They're dead. And what Paul is saying here is, don't set your mind on things that in the world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're dead. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, either this is just nice stuff to talk about over coffee, or it ought to change the way we see ourselves and God and one another. And what Paul is calling them to is this course correction. He's saying, don't get caught up in these vain imaginations, in this idle talk, in these deceptive ways. Get back and realize and embrace the Christ who saved you. If that's your past reality, he's saying, then walk out in your new reality. Don't let the awareness of areas you still need to grow cause you to stay back and not enjoy what Christ has for you. We are done. We are complete on it positionally, right? We're a mess in other areas, but that's why the Holy Spirit came. He came that he might sanctify us, that our lives would begin to reflect the image of his Son. And sometimes we nail it, and sometimes we nail it. But all the time, when the Father sees you, he sees his Son. He sees his Son. And here's the deal. If God sees you like that, don't you let anybody else make you feel any less than that. Don't you let anybody else minimize who you are in Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to look that person in the mirror and think that you're second class, second rate, or second anything. You're a child of God, bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're his son. You're his daughter. Move out in the freedom and the love and the joy that we ought to as God's people. And the moment we get distracted from that, we become vulnerable to the input of the world around us, and we get off course. And what Paul's saying is, get back on course. Call back to remembrance. He's calling this young church back to the earlier days of when they embraced Christ. You remember those days? When all that mattered was you and Jesus. You woke up earlier than normal just to spend time with Jesus. You pulled away from your lunch breaks at work and just went for a drive just to talk to Jesus. There was that honeymoon experience, if you will, where it's like, man, this is incredible. I didn't realize God was so real. And then people started to come in and rob you of that childlike faith that is so important and so unchildlike. It's the reality of what we are to be as we pour out in love to our master. And he's calling the church, this young church, to a course correction. Do you see why these verses are a hinge in their thinking? He's like, here's the problem and here's the remedy. Here's how you're going to get through it. Ready? Go back to Jesus. Go back to Jesus. Go back to the one that you got your eyes off of. Stop questioning who Jesus is and just embrace him for the one who saved you. Paul's charge to the church at Colossae is, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Let that which you've received be the very fuel that causes you to move out as his people. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What does that look like? Paul calls them back to the foundational teachings that was taught to them when they first embraced Christ. It's a call for a course correction. And to communicate this, Paul uses the image of a tree and the image of a building. Both of them were dependent upon their foundation for success. For the tree, listen, the strength of a tree is not realized in its breadth. The strength of a tree is not realized in its height. The strength of a tree is not seen in the width of its trunk. Where is the strength of a tree realized? It's in its roots. It's in its foundation. Because those roots go in deep, the winds and storms of life can come and nothing will move that tree. Likewise, his reference to being built up, a structure is dependent upon a solid foundation in order for it to stand and remain established. The connection is clear. For those who have already veered from the truth, it was a call to return back to the foundation that was laid in their lives. Namely, that Jesus is Lord and God. That's what they were questioning in the church of Colossae. Is he just a God, another God? Or is he the master and creator and designer of the universe? Is he the God of gods? And we see Paul so beautifully lay that out there. That was the foundation that was laid. It was upon that foundation that the church was flowing in God's blessing and flourishing and growth. It was that very foundation that was under attack. And Paul's appeal was to return back to the foundation that defined them as God's people. And he's saying, why? The inference is very clear. Why would you ever consider moving away from that very truth? This defining truth of who we are in Jesus Christ is foundational. And the minute we begin to question that, every other area of our life becomes in question. You say, well, what kind of a foundation do I have? Do I have a foundation? Yeah, you got a foundation. That's what drove you here. That's what got you here this morning. That foundation that has been laid in your life, that something resonates on the inside that says, you know, I don't know it all, but I know this is right. This Jesus, I need more of him, right? I remember, you know, as we come near November 11th, it was November 11th, 1989, that God just really stepped into my world and turned it upside down and called me out of what was a very dark place. I'd walked away from the Lord. I bought into a lie. Someone somewhere whispered into my ear that said, you know what, if you don't give God 100%, then don't give him anything. And I thought, well, I can't give him 100%, so I guess I'll give him nothing. And for a couple of years, I walked away from the Lord and got involved in all kinds of different things that I look back on with such grief. But God, prior to November 11th, the foundation that was laid in my life, there was an awareness that no matter what state I was in, I knew that I needed to come back to God. I knew that I would only find fulfillment and a sense of purpose in God. I knew I was created for something more than just partying. I knew I was created for something more than just having a good time. I knew there was so much more to this life that God gave me as a gift. And it was like it was part of the very foundation that had been taught to me and laid in my life as a young boy. And so it was on November 11th, 1989, that God stepped into my world and really just brought me back to where I needed to be. And so, and it's that very thing that causes us to look and say, you know, those moments where you feel like you're not where God wants you to be. You ever been there? Well, what is that? There's something on the inside. The Holy Spirit on the inside saying, I've got more for you. I've got better for you. I want to bless you. I want you to walk in the life that I have for you. Come back. And that's what Paul is pleading with the church of Colossae to do. Come back to Jesus. Come back to the foundation. Come back to what you were taught. Abounding, he says, in thanksgiving in our text. Abounding in thanksgiving. How do you do that? You see, that's what happens when you connect the teachings of Christ with the person of Christ. How do we abound in thanksgiving? We connect the teachings of Christ with the person of Christ. In other words, it's not just education and teaching that Paul is calling them back to return to. It's not a return to the academic exercise of knowing all the right stuff. They didn't simply depart just from the truth. They departed from a person. It was Jesus they left behind. It wasn't just knowing the right stuff. He wasn't calling them to the academic exercise of Bible memorization. Let's remember the right things so that we be better. No, what he's calling them to is return to Jesus, the one who loved you so much that he came and he died for you. They were not saved by a teaching. They were saved by a teacher who left eternity past and stepped into our world and came into our life. They were not saved by a doctrine, but by a person who loved them, changed them, saved them. It was a return back to Jesus, even more than just believing the right stuff. And when that return to Jesus is clearly understood as more than an academic exercise and more of a personal reconciliation, it results in thanksgiving that is overflowing. When our heart beats for Jesus, we can't help but be thankful that he has given us so much more than we ever deserved. And he hasn't given us what we do deserve. It ought to create in us a heart of thanksgiving, because we very quickly recognize that we are the recipients of God's love and forgiveness, and we're not worthy of that, but we receive it anyway. And it creates in us a heart of thanksgiving. And so it was not an academic exercise he was calling them to. He was calling them back to the passionate love they have for Jesus. And you know, we can be guilty of that, can't we? We can get so caught up in doing the right stuff that we fail to make the connection. As I close out, I just want to bring to your attention about another church that was existing in the same time of the Church of Colossae, about the 60s AD. They had their 60s as well. And this church was about 100 miles away from the Church of Colossae. It was a church that was very dear to the heart of Paul. It was the church at Ephesus. It's where we get the letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesus, like Colossae, had a great beginning. They were booming. But the focus of the church began to get off Jesus and onto other things. And we see in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has something to say to and about the church at Ephesus that is very much like what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, and I think what the Holy Spirit is continuing to say to us in the church today. Here is John. He is in exile on the island of Patmos, and he has a vision that the Lord gives to him that is very powerful. And he writes about that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me or look above me to Revelation chapter 2 in your Bibles. You'll see that it's written in red because they are the words of Jesus speaking to this other church in Ephesus. It says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write this. Now, he's speaking about the messenger, the pastors. He's telling the leaders in the church at Ephesus, tell the leaders. This angel there is not angel out of the sky. It's angel meaning messenger, the pastors in the church. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write this. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's quite a resume. That would get me, that would, if someone came to me and thought it was the opening line, it'd kind of have my attention. But listen to what Jesus says. He said, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. What a great summary so far of the church at Ephesus. We have a beautiful picture of a church that is growing, that they are working, they are doing works that are appropriate to God for Christians to do. God, Jesus said, I know your works. I see what you're doing. I see how you're toiling. I see your patient endurance. I see how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You're holy. You're righteous. Your standards are good. You're doing a lot of wonderful things. You've tested those who claim to be apostles, and you're not, and they're not. How can you test them? They knew the word. They were able to pinpoint the difference between truth and error. For all intents and purposes, the church at Ephesus was doing wonderful. There was things going on. The church was mobile. They were growing. They were moving outside the church. They had their doctrine right. They had their belief system right. They had everything going well, except for one area. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned your first love. In the midst of all of your doing, in the midst of all of your good works, in the midst of your teaching and your Bible studies and your prayer and your outreach and all the other stuff that is appropriate for the church to be doing, in the midst of all that, you forgot one thing, the reason for which you do it. You allowed what you do to become a means of relationship. And what Jesus is calling them on the carpet is, I'm the reason for relationship. Everything you ought to do ought to flow out of love for me. Everything that you do ought to come out of passion for me, not just the work. He said, I saw it all. God bless you. It's good. But you forgot something critically important. In the midst of your doing, you forgot me. That's what happened to the church at Colossae as well. And I submit to you, that's what happens to so many of us all the time. We get so caught up in doing the right thing, believing the right stuff, going to the right people. And if you're in the faith for any length of time, I know this resonates because I'm you. We forget sometimes that childlike faith that we came to Jesus with, that we just worship and cry because we love him. Oh, we look polished. We got our ducks in a row. Things are firing all cylinders, except one thing. What he calls the church at Ephesus to is return back to your first love. Look, he gives them instruction on how to do that. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. I like that. He's saying, take a trip down memory lane and put your finger on that one thing that you allowed to come between you and me. You ever do that before? That moment where you look and think, how did I get to where I am? It was that decision to work extra hours and miss being under the teaching of God's word. It was that area that I decided that person wasn't worthy of forgiving. It was that thing that I just refused to give up when the Holy Spirit says, stop doing it. I don't know what your thing is, but the reality, I do know this. I know that there's always something that precedes the loss of our first love. And what Jesus is saying to them and to us today is, remember from where you fell. Remember what it was that got in the way, and repent. And do your first works. The works that you did at first. He's saying, man, he's not beating them up. He's like, remember what it was that got in the way and just put that thing back into perspective or out of your life, wherever it may need to be, and just walk with me again. You don't have to sacrifice anything or anybody. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to do it. Just love on me. Let's walk together. Let's get those things out of the way that gets between us so we can flourish in our faith. Remember, therefore, from when you've fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. What is the foundation of our faith? What is the most important characteristic of our faith that you must hold on to? It's your passionate love for Jesus. That relationship with Jesus is critically important. You can know all the right stuff. You can meet all the needs of other people. You could have works and church attendance and Bible study and generously give everything you have. But that's not the stuff that God wants. What he wants is your heart. He wants you. He didn't die for your stuff. He died for you. Your stuff is not going to live with him in heaven. You are. Don't let anything get in the way. It is a call to a course correction. Those things that keep us from loving Jesus with passion and reckless abandon. If it gets in the way, cut it out or put it in proper perspective. You know, some of those things you can't cut out. Sometimes it's your kids. Sometimes it's a spouse, sometimes it's a job, sometimes it's, you know, it's things that need to be in our lives, right? Like, you can't get rid of your kids as much as maybe you want to sometimes. But anything that gets in the way of that love between me and Jesus is becoming an idol, and it needs to be put in proper perspective to the rest of my life. And you see, here's the deal. When that's in proper perspective, I could love my wife the way I need to. I could love my children the way I need to. Everything else flows out of that. Everything I do will flow out of love for Jesus instead of it being a means to get the love of Jesus. The walk of the faithful is a walk of love, a walk of being in love with the lover of our soul. And as we consider this text that we have this morning, I pray it calls us all to action. There's not a person in this room. I was thinking, do I do an altar call? We don't have enough room. I think all of us, myself in the top of the list, we have areas in our life where we can look and say, I can let go of that a little bit more so I can hold on to Jesus a little bit better. And isn't that what he's calling us to? He's calling us just to reckless abandonment to him. And out of that flows all the things, the stuff, the needs that we have as his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you have provided a way for us to be able to love you back. I can't get past the heart behind this appeal of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. It is not any works that you're looking for, it's our hearts. Because you designed us and created us to be in relationship with you. And I pray, Father, for every person in this room. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would put your finger on areas in our lives that get in the way of us growing closer to you. Whether they be relationships, whether they be jobs, whether they be sin that gets in the way, whatever it may be, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what this pastor could never do, that you would speak to the hearts of your people and that you would bring us to greater depth of relationship with you. Pinpoint those areas that we allow to get in the way so that we might remove them, put them in proper perspective, and embrace you, the lover of our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.